This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Presidential election looks almost certain to go to a runoff between President Erdogan and his main rival, Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu. Palestinians mark the 75th anniversary of the creation of Israel, known as the Nakba Day, amid global pro-Palestine rallies. And Thailand's opposition claims victory in general elections as voters reject the military-backed parties that have ruled the country for nearly a decade. Hello and welcome. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. First story takes us to Turkey, where the Turkish presidential election is very likely to head to a runoff, as none of the candidates has so far managed the 50% threshold to win outright. After over 99% of the vote being counted, incumbent president Recep Tayyip Erdogan has fallen below 50%. His main rival, Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu, is also trailing with nearly 45% of the ballots. Official results will be announced after all ballot boxes are counted. The Turks went to the polls on Sunday to elect 600 members of parliament and the next head of state. Some 64 million people were eligible to vote, and a high turnout was reported. Well, our correspondent in Istanbul, Roshan Saklan, says the whole country is in shock as the votes for the opposition party are fewer than what had been expected.
The threshold to become a president should be 50% plus one voter. None of the candidates were able to reach this number. This is a shock for us because the opposition did gather all of its resources to nominate one candidate. They got six political parties on one table in one alliance, which is of those political parties ideologically they do not match at all. Like you have some of the rightists, you have leftists, you have secular political parties. They all stood behind Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu, and they also made an agreement with the HDP, the Kurds, which is we did not think ever that this could happen with Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu and his political party CHP. To go, or the Kemalist party, the Kemal Atatürk party, to go and agree with the political party or with the Kurds who are supporting the PKK, as it's known in Turkey, it is a terrorist organization or terrorist party. We are waiting to see what's going to happen once the final result is announced. We still have some ballot boxes not counted. And fingers are crossed, of course, from both sides. But I think that if something is going to happen, it's not going to be in the favor of the opposition candidate Kemal Kılıçdaroğlu.
Yemenis have taken to the streets across the country to mark the 75th anniversary of the creation of the Israeli regime known as the Day of Nakba, or Catastrophe. Rallies were held in the capital Sana'a, as well as in other major cities such as Sa'da and Al-Hudaydah, to express their solidarity with Palestinians. Demonstrators condemned the expulsion of Palestinians from their homes and ethnic cleansing by the Israeli regime. They called on the international community to take action to stop Israeli aggression and expansionist policies. The Nakba Day was also marked with similar rallies elsewhere across the world. rallies were held in many cities across the world, including in Vienna, Rotterdam, Paris, Berlin, and Toronto. Demonstrators also slammed the failure of the international community to take action against Israeli atrocities. In London, protesters chanted slogans denouncing the UK's role in the creation of the Israeli regime. The Nakba Day marks the creation of the Israeli regime in 1948. Zionists who had moved to Palestine from various countries drove over 750,000 Palestinians into exile and wiped off more than 500 Palestinian towns and villages off the map.
It was a gathering of defiance and hope, a chance for pro-Palestinian organizations and supporters to remind the international community they have not forgotten about justice for Palestine. 75 years on from the catastrophe, there was an urgent message for the world.
Today, and our first message is one of solidarity to the Palestinian people, those across historic Palestine from the river to the sea, those in the diaspora, the Palestinians expelled in 1948 and their descendants, who today are marking what happened in 1948, the ethnic cleansing of Palestinians, the destruction of more than 500 Palestinian villages, but are also marking the Nakba not as a moment rooted in the past, but an ongoing process of colonization, a dispossession and oppression.
Ongoing Israeli aggression and injustices mean the Nakba is not simply a historic moment, but one that demands an immediate response to the current situation.
The international community continues to fail the Palestinians, not just for their role in the facilitation of the ethnic cleansing and displacement of the people, but for their continued political blind eye, a blind eye that allows Israel to act with impunity in its subjugation and oppression of Palestinians day in, day out.
Britain's role in not just pushing through the Balfour Agreement, but London's current position as a staunch ally of Tel Aviv makes the demands of the marchers all the more pressing.
We want to see an end to UK-Israeli weapons trade going both directions, actually. It's not just a one-way street. We want to see an end to that. And we want to really call our government to account for its complicity, not only in the arms trade and so on, but the continuing repression within Gaza and within the occupied territories. Really, 75 years is way too long. It's 75 years too long. And we want to see the restoration of freedom and liberty to the Palestinian peoples, to their lands and to their state.
As Palestinians continue to resist the occupation with every resource available to them, those demonstrating are keen to show the spirit of solidarity across the globe remains steadfast. Amina Taylor, London.
As the world marks the Nakba Day, Pakistanis take to the streets, raising their voices and banners, standing shoulder to shoulder with Palestinians. This day holds immense significance for people, reminding them of the struggles faced by Palestinians and their right to return to their homeland.
75 years ago, the Nakba, or the catastrophe, struck, resulting in the forced exile of hundreds of thousands of Palestinians from their ancestral homes. Today, Muslims around the world gather to remember the occasion and express support for Palestinians.
The participants condemned the long-standing inaction and passive behavior of the international community towards the suffering of Palestinians.
On this day, in 1948, we witnessed that hundreds and thousands of Palestinian people, they were forcibly expelled from their homeland, Palestine, towards Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, and different countries. So, as your question, why the day of return is important, yes, this is the just-based solution. If the Palestinians will return to their homeland and they will decide their future, no other country, no other regime, no other government have any rights.
Also, a pictorial exhibition of Palestinian struggle was put on display before Karachi Press Club at the end of the rally.
All over the world, where there's a violation of human rights, all of the countries, America, United Nations, was stand by them. But only in Palestine, they have silence because they support Israel. And the policy behind supporting Israel is that to Palestine, to deny the rights of Palestine. That's why the human rights violation is keep on silencing.
It is a stark reminder that the creation of Israel in 1948 resulted in the expulsion of approximately 750,000 Palestinians from their ancestral homes. Today, over 5 million Palestinian refugees and their descendants remain displaced, and the international community has failed to resolve the issue. Mohammed Uri, Karachi.
Step by step, down Constitution Avenue in the United States Capitol, protesters make their demands known, an independent Palestinian state.
Palestinians are here commemorating the Nakba, the 75th year in which the settler colonial entity began its illegal military occupation of Palestine.
Hundreds gather in Washington, D.C. to raise awareness of Palestinian oppression under Israeli occupation. The translation of Nakba means catastrophe. The event marks the displacement of 750,000 Palestinians from their ancestral homes in Palestine and the destruction of 500 villages and towns. But many here insist that the Palestinian displacement is just as much a part of the present as it is a part of the past.
I mean, it burns us up when we watch the TV and we see what's going on, when we talk to our relatives overseas, see what's going on. This is the least we can do. We have to let our voices be heard.
Abed Kadir drove more than an hour to join the protest and rally that started at the Washington Monument. For others, the current plight of Palestinians triggers outrage, regardless of faith.
This is against Judaism. It's against the Jews as a religion. Judaism is a religion. Zionism is nationalism. It's nothing to do with Judaism.
Protesters have gathered here from across the United States. They're encouraging drivers-by to honk in solidarity with them. They're marching on Congress to demand that the United States do more to protect the security of Palestinians.
Many of the protesters' chants targeted United States support for Israel's military, with some calling for President Joe Biden to take stronger action against the regime.
We stand here today to share that we stand defiantly against our colonial aggressors, and that we will never give up Palestine, and that the youth in Palestine and the youth in the diaspora are connected.
There were plenty of signs at this demonstration from End the Occupation to Black Lives Matter. However, there is little indication that the U.S. will take bold political action to improve the lives of Palestinians, to end violence, or encourage their liberation. Colin Campbell, Washington.
Meanwhile, Iran has reaffirmed its support for Palestinians, calling for the Israeli regime to be held accountable for its brutality against Palestinians. In a statement to mark Nakba Day, the Iranian Foreign Ministry said Israel's recent bombardment of the Gaza Strip was a grave violation of basic international law and human rights principles. It said the silence and inaction of the Israeli regime's Western sponsors, who pretend to be human rights defenders, has further emboldened Israel to go on with its repression of Palestinians. The statement reiterated Iran's previous proposal that all original inhabitants of Palestinian lands must return to their homes and a referendum should be held there to determine the future of the people there. Israeli forces killed yet another Palestinian in their latest raid on the occupied West Bank. And the young man died shortly after regime troops shot him during a raid on the city of Nablus. The incursion also left other Palestinians injured and triggered clashes with local Palestinians. Nablus has been the epicenter of Israeli violence in recent months, as the regime has carried out repeated raids on refugee camps there. Israeli violence in the West Bank has claimed the lives of over 100 Palestinians. And now to Thailand, where Thai opposition claims victory after an election result that left the Move Forward Party the biggest in parliament. A massive surge for MFP in Sunday's ballot left it on course to be the biggest party, followed by another opposition party, namely the Phu Thai Movement. Now, the opposition parties were contesting against former coup leader and Prime Minister Prayut Chan-o-cha. United Thai Nation Party, led by the ex-army chief who seized power in a 2014 coup, stood a distant third. Now the MFP leader says he is ready for taking the role of prime minister.
The people of Thailand have already spoken their wish, and I am ready to be the prime minister for all, whether you agree with me or you disagree with me. I have congratulated Khun Pattongthan from Phu Thai for her hard-fought campaign and have invited her to join the coalition. and that includes five more parties in the previous opposition.
It also reported a promise to reform a law that imposes harsh prison terms for insulting the monarchy. Around 52 million people were eligible to vote. The new premier will be chosen jointly by the 500 elected MPs and the 250 Senate members appointed by the junta. More military support Kiev as the war in Ukraine continues unabated. This time, Britain has pledged to give more arms to Ukraine. The UK is going to provide Ukraine with hundreds of air defense missiles as well as long-range attack drones. The UK says the delivery will happen in the coming months. Well, this comes as Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky has met the British Prime Minister Rishi Sunak in London. Meanwhile, the Kremlin reacted to the move, saying new British weapons due to be supplied to Kiev will only cause further destruction. Britain became the first Western country to offer long-range cruise missiles to Kiev last week. And the administration of U.S. President Joe Biden has once again warned of catastrophic consequences for the nation's economy if the country defaults on its debt payments. The nonpartisan Congressional Budget Office has forecast that the country could default on its debts by June the 15th if lawmakers fail to agree to raise current limits on government spending. For weeks, U.S. policymakers, bankers, and the White House have warned that the U.S. is on the brink of default, which could plunge the country into a recession and see millions of jobs lost. Democratic leaders are calling for the limit to be raised, but Republicans want spending cuts and other conditions to be agreed upon first. U.S. national debt currently stands at around $31.5 trillion. A default would also trigger a global economic downturn. Well, another brutal killing of an African-American has caused outrage across the United States. A former Marine has appeared in court to be charged with manslaughter after placing Jordan Neely in a fatal chokehold on a New York subway on May the 1st. Yet people have taken to the streets across New York City to call for justice.
The United States and yet another example of racial discrimination. A video circulating on social media has showed a former U.S. Marine killing a mentally ill African-American homeless man by putting him in a chokehold on the New York City subway. The video shows a former Marine, identified as Daniel Penny, grabbing 30-year-old Jordan Neely around the neck while pinning him to the ground on a train in Manhattan. The medical examiner said Neely died from a compression of the neck. The incident happened on May the 1st. Witnesses say the African-American man was loudly complaining about being hungry and saying he was ready to die. They say the victim showed no behavior that was threatening to the subway passengers. Penny, 24, restrained him until the homeless man appeared to stop moving. Neely was taken to a hospital where he was later declared dead. Penny's lawyers say their client could not have known that his forceful actions, which were meant to subdue the mentally ill man, would lead to the victim's death. Penny, who had been questioned and released by police in New York on the day of the incident, later surrendered to police and was arraigned in Manhattan Criminal Court after prosecutors lodged criminal charges against him. Two other unidentified people who were also seen restraining Neely in the footage have yet to be charged. Neely's death sparked angry protests.
Justice for Jordan! Justice for Jordan! Justice for Jordan! Justice for Jordan! Justice for Jordan.
A system that has been meant to destroy us. A system that didn't want to see Jordan Neely alive. Let me be very clear. It failed no one. It didn't exist to do.
But Jordan Neely's death, an act of lynching, likening it to the murder of George Floyd by white officers in 2020, American man also drew reactions from some U.S. officials. New York City Mayor Eric Adams called the incident a tragedy that never should have happened. He pledged to do more to help people experiencing mental health crisis.
And with that, brings us to the end of this World News edition right here. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "The Lord Most High has chosen for us certain followers, Shiites, who assist us. If we are joyful, they are joyful. And if we are sorrowful and sad, they are sorrowful and sad."
In the limelight.
Western brands are disappearing from Russian malls. Calculations show that the share of foreign products has dropped by half since late 2021. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to RT, the presence of foreign brands in Moscow's largest shopping centers has dropped significantly over the past year amid an exit of Western companies from the Russian market, according to data shared by consultancy firm Nico Lears. According to the company's calculations, at the end of the first quarter of 2023, the share of foreign brands in Moscow's 12 largest shopping malls was 35.9%. That figure is almost half than in the fourth quarter of 2021, prior to the start of Russia's special operation in Ukraine and the Western sanctions that followed. Analysts noted that the spaces previously owned by foreign brands have been actively occupied by Russian retailers, both long-established and those that bought out the businesses of departing companies. Meanwhile, new foreign brands from Turkey and other friendly nations have also boosted their presence in Russia. According to Nicolier's estimates, since the beginning of 2022, 56 such companies have announced their intention to launch businesses in the country. 10 of them have already opened stores in Russia, and 5 are in the final stages of launching. Analysts noted that 64% of these brands are Turkish. Anna Nikandrova, a partner at Nicolier's, stated that Russia remains an interesting market for foreign brands opening their first stores both in Moscow and other regions. "We are already witnessing a good pace of new projects opening in quality shopping centers, and we expect that by the end of the year, this dynamic will continue." At the same time, it is worth noting the high activity on the part of Russian brands, which last year embraced the additional opportunities which opened for them. She added, "A number of retailers with ambitious strategies received the opportunity to implement them in the current situation, and a number of other companies in turn adjusted their development plans towards a more rapid expansion." According to data from the Kiev School of Economics, KSE Leave Russia project, out of 3,157 foreign firms that operated in Russia prior to the start of the conflict, only 215 have so far exited the market, which is less than 7%. Russian authorities, meanwhile, have been actively reorienting both imports and exports from Western countries and companies to new markets and introducing other trade mechanisms to help keep the domestic market well stocked. According to Reuters, in February, President Vladimir Putin waved a sarcastic farewell to foreign businesses which have left Russia over the conflict in Ukraine, saying their departure would benefit Russian companies. Speaking to senior officials at a meeting broadcast on state television, Putin said those companies had suffered major losses as a result of exiting a large and lucrative market. Today, many of Western brands, under pressure from their governments, are leaving our market. All the best to them, he said, briefly waving his hand in a farewell gesture. Putin added, "Nothing in Russia has collapsed and nothing is falling apart. Our companies and entrepreneurs are picking up these enterprises and even entire sectors and continue this work very successfully." Scores of Western companies, from energy producers to food and clothing chains, have left Russia in the last year amid unprecedented sanctions imposed by Western countries. Some departed firms have sold their assets to local investors for nominal fees. Western sanctions over the crisis have upended some sectors of Russia's economy, cutting its biggest banks from the SWIFT financial network, curbing its access to technology and restricting its ability to export oil. Moscow says its economy is resilient and that sanctions have boomeranged against the West by driving up inflation and energy prices. Putin also said recently that Russia should build a system for developing drones and aim to become a source of technology and competence.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala Ahli Baytihi at-Tayyibin at-Tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are covering some phrases from the first sermon of Nahjul Balagha, where Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about some of the duties of the messengers and the prophets, one of which was mentioned previously, and I will be quoting it again today, is the phrase where he says, وَيُثِيرُ لَهُمْ دَفَائِنَ الْأُقُولِ, that the messengers and the prophets, their duty is to excavate, to bring forth the hidden intellects of the people. And of course, we discussed with different examples how the enemies of humanity try to cover up, the intellects of the people in different ways. But Islam, on the other hand, encourages the complete use of the intellect in the most perfect and, you can say, most valuable way, most efficient way to make use of the intellect, inshallah, which we shall discuss about in the coming segment.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran tells us, for example, tells the human beings that think about how the camel is created. Or, for example, think about how we have lifted the skies and how, for example, how different beings have been brought into existence. And think about all of these things. وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Allah praises this group of people who think about the creations of the heavens and the earth. But the direction of thinking is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to look at these things that have been created by God as means to increase a person's awareness about the purpose of creation, about their direction, about the purpose of life, which is that very thing that the enemies of God and the enemies of the truth don't want people to think. As I told you, they would want you to research about every tiny aspect of the universe, but disconnect it from any divine source or any divine type of thinking. This is why if you look at a Muslim, if you just look at a very small thing, even a flower, but he would look at that as a manifestation of God's beauty, and he would look at it and learn lessons from it. For example, from the softness and the subtleness of a flower, he would think about how to be subtle and soft, for example, in his life with people. The reason why a flower is beautiful is because of the softness and the subtleness that it has and the peace that it gives to the eye. So a person will say that, how can I be like a flower in my life and be like that so that people are able to live in a good way with me? Thinking in ways that would connect a person to live a fulfilling life, a life of purpose, a life of worship, of true connection with God. But this is exactly what the Western academia doesn't want humanity to do, because that is what is going to really make them progress in a way that they will stop the hegemony of the Western world and some of the powers of the world who wish to control, to continue controlling. This is what they fear. The fear is in this direction. And if you look at other verses of the Quran, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about For example, in this verse where Allah says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِهِ. So Allah is saying that a human being should look at his food, ponder upon his food, and think about it. Now, what does that mean, thinking about the food, inshallah? We shall discuss about this in the coming segment.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program Gate of Knowledge.
Now, Allah says in the Quran, فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِهِ. It is something good for a human being to do. In fact, he should look at his food and ponder upon his food. How? What the Western world and what the Western academia would tell you to do is that when you look at your food, see how beautifully and nicely it has been cooked and what type of ingredients it has, which is a very important and good thing also. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about you to think about your food, is to make you understand and to make you feel that look at this food that is there in front of you. How much you are in need of this food. If this food was not there, you would not be able to survive. Now think about this. How did this food come? How did it come on your plate today? It was because of maybe someone who cooked it. Who gave the strength to the person who cooked the food? Who made the universe in a way that it is conducive for example, the sun to shine in a way that the plants can grow and that they can produce wheat and rice and the rain to come in such a beautiful water cycle that can lead to the growth of all of these things. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the intellect to the people so that they can farm and grow these seeds in the ground. And think about all the energy that has been spent for this food to come on your plate. فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِ. This is the direction which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to think. And that way we will be servants of that one God and be submissive to only His authority. And that is the problem. That is the problem for the hegemonic powers and the enemies of God. That once a human being submits to that one God, that means he taps into infinite resources to be able to grow in an infinite way. And I, as a hegemonic leader or a country that has hegemonic control, cannot control an entity that has got infinite power, that is connected to an infinite source of authority. I cannot do that, so I need to control that. And that is the problem that we face today. Inshallah, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we can truly use our intellect in the right way. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Riza, peace be upon him, has said, "If you are filled with joy when you are with us, the Ahlul Bayt, in the upper reaches of the heaven, then be sorrowful when we are sad, and be joyous when we are joyous."
In the limelight.
In Britain, the former Home Secretary Priti Patel has attacked Rishi Sunak's leadership, blasting the Conservative Party for getting rid of Boris Johnson last summer. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Sunday newspaper The Observer has covered this story and tells us more. Rishi Sunak was losing control of an increasingly anarchic Tory party on Saturday, 13th of May, as former cabinet ministers openly criticised the direction of policy under his leadership, and dozens of backbench MPs plotted a new rebellion over Brexit. Amid recriminations over the heavy Conservative losses in recent local elections and with pro-Brexit MPs incensed that Rishi Sunak is dropping plans to shred more than 4,000 EU laws within months, discipline was at risk of completely disintegrating under right of the Conservative Party. Speaking at the inaugural conference of the pro-Boris Johnson Conservative Democratic Organisation in Bournemouth on Saturday, former Home Secretary Priti Patel suggested the party's high command under Sunak was responsible for the losses in the local elections. In a clear swipe at those now in charge, she said some senior figures at Westminster had done a better job at damaging our party over the past year than Labour. She also criticised MPs for removing Boris Johnson, saying they had overseen the ousting of our most electorally successful Prime Minister since Margaret Thatcher. In comments reminiscent of the disastrous Liz Truss leadership, she also backed a tax-cutting agenda, despite the perilous state of public finances and stubbornly high inflation. "The public will not vote Conservative because they want high taxes, high spending and high borrowing," she said. "They vote Conservative because they expect us to keep taxes down." Nadine Dorries, the former culture secretary and one of Boris Johnson's biggest backers, told the conference that the party had undergone an astonishing political tumble since Johnson secured an 80-strong majority in 2019 and was going backwards. Nadine Dorries said, "We are drifting and people know that. They can sense it and they can smell it. We no longer have that inspirational leader and those visionary policies. What happened to levelling up? It's been all but dumped. A U-turn on the promised bonfire of EU regulation, which in itself demonstrates a paucity of ambition." While she did not call for Boris Johnson to replace Rishi Sunak, Nadine Dorries said, "The solution to most problems in politics are usually quite simple. You need the right leader, you need the right vision, and you need to make people feel inspired. I don't think we're there at the moment." Criticism of the Prime Minister is increasingly focusing on last week's widely predicted reverse over the retained EU law bill, a much-vaunted initiative that formed a centerpiece of the Sunak campaign for the Tory leadership last year. It was also subject of a special video from his campaign team featuring shots of him shredding laws himself. On Monday, the bill will be the subject of further argument and controversy during its report stage in the House of Lords, with pro-EU Tory peers among those backing a series of amendments to limit the power of ministers to unilaterally scrap any laws. But with the Conservative Party increasingly divided into rival camps over Brexit and EU issues, The Observer has been told that large numbers of Eurosceptic Tory MPs will be ready to rebel when the bill comes back to the House of Commons, unless ministers reverse their U-turn and, in effect, reinsert a firm date by which most EU law will be scrapped. Former Minister David Jones, now Deputy Chair of the European Research Group of Eurosceptics, said, "This is a very important issue to a lot of Conservative backbenchers. A promise was made at the time of the last general election that we would deliver the benefits of Brexit, which included getting rid of a whole tranche of EU laws. Now, a lot of those same members are extremely concerned that this promise has not been kept. Meetings between whips and backbench Tory MPs are continuing to try to avert a House of Commons showdown, which some fear could be reminiscent of rows that tore the party apart in early 1990s over the Maastricht Treaty. If we don't see progress, we will see the spectacle return to the Commons of Tory MPs at war with their own government," said one senior MP. Another senior member of the European Research Group of Eurosceptics said the rebellion will be far bigger than that over Sunak's deal on post-Brexit Northern Ireland trade, the Windsor Framework, which saw 22 Tory MPs vote against him, because scrapping EU laws made sense to millions of voters as a demonstration of Brexit in action. The website gbnews.com has also covered this story and tells us more. The former Home Secretary said a failure to listen to members was responsible for last week's local election results. Priti Patel attacked Prime Minister Rishi Sunak's leadership as she blasted the Conservative Party for getting rid of Boris Johnson last summer. Speaking at the Conservative Democratic Organisation conference in Bournemouth, the former Home Secretary, Priti Patel, said the leadership of the party was failing to listen to grassroots members. Criticising Rishi Sunak's role in bringing about the end of Boris Johnson's premiership, the Witham MP also said the Conservative Party had not covered itself in glory over the past 12 months. Priti Patel said, "We haven't covered ourselves in glory, and in fact some parts of Westminster and colleagues have done a better job at damaging our party than the opposition, even the left-wing campaign groups, the civil service that you know. We all struggle with day in, day out. And even I'm afraid that some of those in the media that want to distort and make life difficult for us. We have seen, as discussed today, the ousting of a democratically elected, in fact our most electorally successful Prime Minister since Margaret Thatcher." The former Home Secretary paid tribute to Boris Johnson, describing him as the man that got Brexit done and as the person who delivered on the people's priority. The Conservative Democratic Organisation was set up in the aftermath of Boris Johnson's removal from office and amid anger at the installation of Rishi Sunak as Prime Minister without membership approval. The group is backed by Tory peer and donor Lord Cruddas, and organised by Brexiteer David Campbell Bannerman. Taking aim at Rishi Sunak for failing to listen to the members, Priti Patel said, "As grassroots activists, of course, We are the ones who listen to and engage and face the consequences of some of those bad decisions and the infighting that we have seen at Westminster. And of course, if the centre of the Conservative Party spent more time with us, listening, engaging, then I think it's fair to say we would not have seen over 1,000 of our friends and even colleagues lose their seats in the recent local elections, and dozens of councils fall out of Conservative control. The Labour Party overtook the Conservatives as the largest party in local government last week, as the Tories suffered disastrous results across the country. Nationwide polls also indicate that Labour leader Keir Starmer is likely to win a majority at the next general election.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith, which has been transmitted from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. This hadith is about supplications, and in general and specifically, it is about why some supplications are not answered. As you know, supplication in dua is one of the most important topics in the Holy Quran, and in you know, it's, the Quran has alluded to this in many places. There's a famous verse in the Holy Quran which says, in which God says, "Your Lord has said, call me and I will hear your supplications. Indeed, those who are disdainful of my worship will enter hell in utter humility." This is a very famous verse of the Holy Quran, in which God orders us to make supplication, and He guarantees that He will answer our supplication and our prayers. So the question arises, then why is it that we pray, practically speaking, but we see that our supplications have not been answered? Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he touches upon this topic in the following hadith. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "There are four kinds of people whose supplications do not get answered. The first one is the man who sits in his house saying, 'O my Lord, grant me sustenance,' to whom he says, 'Did I not command you to seek for your sustenance?' Then the second one is this. Then there is the man who has a wife and supplicates against her, to whom he, meaning God, replies, 'Did I not make you responsible for her? Put her affairs in your hands.'" Meaning, why are you supplicating against her? Why are you cursing her when you know you are the one who should be taking care of her? Then in continuation, the Imam says, "And a man who has wealth and wastes it, who says, 'O my Lord, grant me sustenance.'" You know, a person, Allah gives him wealth, but the man squanders it away. You know, he wastes it away. To this person, God replies, "Did I not command you to be economical?" And finally, there's the person who has wealth and loans it to someone without keeping any proof of a loan, meaning without keeping any evidence or any, any written document which would testify to the fact that he gave that person a loan, to whom he replies, you know, this person, he loses his money, he may pray to God and say, "Oh God, help me get, help, please, make this person repay my loan, get this person to repay the loan that I gave him." In this case, God says the following to him, "Did I not command you to take a witness? When I told you in the Holy Quran, it's mentioned, and when you want to give a loan, then make sure you write it down, make sure you have a witness," and so on and so forth. These are the people whose supplications will not be answered by Allah. It indicates the fact that supplication and dua, these things, they have their own condition.